Thank you, John. Keep your Bibles open because I made a mistake this week. I thought I was supposed to speak all the way through verse 30. So I called Will after I'd prepared something all the way through verse 30. I said, can I also speak on verse 30? I know Mark, wherever he is going to speak on the final passage on the Syrophoenician woman, but I'm going to cover it from a totally different angle. And so Will said, yeah, that would be fine to do. So let's finish reading through verse 30. And from there, he, Jesus, arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first. For it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Okay. So good morning. Good to be with you again. Two sort of different passages, but we are going to try to tie them together via a discussion which I've called people-pleasing. People-pleasing. Now, you say, how in the world do we get people-pleasing from this passage on the Pharisees and their traditions and this Syrophoenician woman? Well, when you think of people-pleasers, at least if you're like me, after you think about yourself, you think about what group in the Bible, what group of people are the biggest people-pleasers in the Bible? The Pharisees. Yeah, the Pharisees. And this passage is fundamentally about the Pharisees, and we can draw from it. I'm not going to exposit the passage, but we can draw from it some really good applications regarding what people-pleasing is and how to deal with it. And I want to talk on this. This has been on my heart because it's something I've struggled with over the years as well. And very interestingly, I've had quite a few conversations from people in this congregation just over the past few months, all about people-pleasing. I mean, it's probably half a dozen people who I've said, "How can I be praying for you?" within the past 6 months from this church. And they say, "Oh, I'm really struggling with people-pleasing." And I don't know how many of us do struggle with it, but for those of us who do, that's what our passage today is about. And if you don't struggle with it, well, hopefully you know someone who does and you can help them out accordingly. So we're going to look at two things today. Next slide, please. The two things are, what is the source of people-pleasing? And then what, and we see that in this passage, and then number two, what is the solution for people-pleasing if we struggle with that? But before we talk about both of those, let's just real quickly make sure we know what this thing called people-pleasing is, especially for those of you who are not people-pleasers. You might not know what it is, but let me actually ask the kids in the room. How many of you kids know what people-pleasing is? A few. Jack, sort of. Okay, so what is it? Very good, yeah. Yeah, it's one of those that doesn't really need a big definition, does it? It's pleasing people. So here's, Jack, to expand on that perfect definition, here's the dictionary definition. A person who has an emotional need to please others, often at the expense of their own needs and desires. So a people pleaser, you really, really are compelled to. You need to please other people. For what reason? We'll find out in a moment. But you need to please others regardless of if you have the resources to do so. Regardless of if it wears you out and grinds you and is a heavy burden on you. Regardless that you just have this deep need to please others. And interestingly, it can be quite a weight. It can, as we talked about last week, it really can run us ragged. It can be a very heavy load, constantly living under the scrutiny of others and thinking, oh, what can I do? How can I behave? How should I be in order to make sure that they like me in order to please them? It's a heavy load. And interestingly, it's not a load that we as Christians should be walking with. And Jesus is going to show us how to deal with it in our passage today. But before we deal with it, we got to see, why does people-pleasing come about? What is the source of it? So next slide, we see from this passage that there are two primary sources for people-pleasing. Two primary sources: insecurity and pride. Insecurity and pride. So let's look at both of those in turn. Insecurity we see in the first part of the passage, verse 7, starting with verse 2. The Pharisees saw that some of Jesus' disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and even dining couches. Okay, what do we see here? Well, we do, and we're in a moment going to see some pride, but if we look at things really closely, are the Pharisees showcasing, evincing a bit of insecurity in this overkill washing? And the answer is yes, they are. What is insecurity? What is it? Well, insecurity is a personal feeling that I'm not quite up to the task. I don't quite have the resources to do what I need to do, whatever that doing is. I'm not quite confident in maybe my abilities, or I'm insecure. And it can be about anything. It can be about anything. I think I've shared this one with you before, but my mom, both growing up, she won't mind my telling you this because she's not here, but she'll listen to this, and she jokes about it too. She's very, very insecure now, as well as back when we were growing up, about the ability of our immune systems to deal with nefarious microorganisms. Kids, you know what a nefarious microorganism is? A germ, yeah. Yeah, a germ. So anyway, she really is very insecure about that. And so, as I think I've shared with you before, whenever we used to go on family trips, the part we hated most about it was getting to the motel at night, because we had to sit in the car for half an hour while she did what? Put on her hazmat suit, got her 4-gallon backpack of Pine Sol, you know, sort of like one of those sprayer things, and she went into the motel room and obliterated every single nefarious microorganism that was there, okay? Now why, that's a very slight exaggeration, but nonetheless, why did she do that? Because she was very insecure about our immune systems, okay? The Pharisees here, who are people pleasers, they're insecure, we see, regarding their own abilities to win God's favor, aren't they? We're not exactly sure about our standing before God, and so we need to be doing some stuff overkill. We need to wash everything. We got to obliterate everything, as it were, with spiritual Pine Sol. We have to go over the top, because we're a little unsure of ourselves and our own standing. It's not wrong to be unsure of yourself and your own capabilities and your own standings, as we're going to see in a moment, but that insecurity does drive people-pleasing behavior. You're not sure, really, if others will like you, and so you have to act over the top, always trying to do that which is best for them. You're not sure, and it can be very legitimate. I know myself. I've always, you know, my wife sometimes says, Tim, just say no. You know, that person wants you to do something for them, just say no. And what do I say? No, you don't understand. I can say no to you, but no, you don't understand. If I say no to them, they're not going to like me. And if they don't like me, since I'm trying to represent Christ, they're not going to like Christ and they're never going to get saved. Is that faulty thinking? Yeah, but it still emotionally gets me because I'm insecure about my own abilities to get them saved. I shouldn't be anyway. It's the Lord's work. But nonetheless, this sort of thinking can permeate the people-pleasing individual.
So insecurity is the first source of people pleasing. But number two, and this is a bit more ugly, is pride. And we see pride demonstrated in one of its ugliest forms here in verse 9 through 12. Let's look at it. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother, thus making void the word of God." Now, what is this right here? This is actually pride. And you say, well, Tim, I don't quite what's proud about that? Well, let's first make sure we understand what pride is, and then we will see what they were doing here is actually pride at its worst. So what is pride? Here's my favorite definition of it. Going way back to the 4th century, one of the fathers of the church, Augustine, lived in Africa, and here's how he defined pride in Latin, for those of you who love your Latin. Okay, here it is. Incurvatus in se. What does that mean? I don't know Latin, so I had to look it up. Here's what it means. Turned inward on oneself. What is pride? To be turned inward on yourself. And Martin Luther, the great reformer, here's how he expanded on Augustine's definition. He said, "Pride makes us so curved in on ourselves that we bend everything to our own purposes. Pride seeks all things, even God, for its own sake." Have you heard of the seven deadly sins? You've heard the seven deadly sins mentioned. What's the first of the seven deadly sins? Pride. And why is that? Because pride at its heart is the most anti-God sin there can be. Y'all remember the definition of sin, right? What is sin? It literally means to miss the what? Mark. What's the mark? What's the target for us as humans? Well, the target, yes, for us as humans is God-likeness. We're made in God's image, and so our purpose is to be like him, like his moral character. His moral character is our target, and sin is when we miss that target. And pride not just barely misses the target, pride aims the arrow completely the opposite direction, because God, the holy God, what is he? We're told he is love, right? We're told he is love. And what is biblical love? It's not romantic wonder, "Oh, I just love you, you give me the willies." No, what is love? It is willing the good of the other party. That's very, very outward. Regardless of Will's goodness, I seek to do him good. Regardless of what Will can do back for me, I still seek to do him good. Love, God's character, the mark, is completely outward focused. And what is pride? Did you hear what Luther said? Seeking all things for yourself, caving in on yourself. Aquinas said, "Pride is an excessive desire for oneself which rejects subjection to God." So now that we know what pride is, how are the Pharisees showcasing pride here? Well, they're doing so in a very sophisticated, very, second time we use this word today, nefarious, kids, that means awful, horrible way. Here's how they're doing it. They are saying as follows. You know what? I know Fifth Commandment says I'm supposed to honor my father and my mother. That means that when they get old and need my care and provision financially, I should be giving it to them. But I'm proud, and I don't want to do that. I want life to revolve around me. I want to figure out a way to somehow keep my money for myself. And then I also, since I'm a people pleaser, want people to look up at me and say, oh, wow, you're so wonderful and holy. We like you, attaboy. How do I do that? Oh, here's a great idea. Here's what I will do. I'll say, hey, mom and dad, I would absolutely love to care for you and have money to give for you when you're old. But you know what? I'm a very, very, very devoted follower of God. And I just want to give my money to him. So this Corban is I devote. It actually means devotion to the temple. I am going to devote my money to the temple. I'm going to give my money to the temple in trust. And then I'm going to let everybody see that. And they're going to say, oh, wow, you're so holy, Tim. You devoted all your money to the temple? Wow, honor and praise you. People pleasing, I'm full, I'm happy. But guess what? I get to actually keep and use that money because I just devoted it to the temple. I gave it to the temple in trust. But can I still earn an income stream off that and not have to give that income stream to my parents? And the answer is yes. It was very, very sophisticated legal wranglings that the Jews did, that the leaders did at that point in time, so as to get away from taking care of their parents, keep money for themselves, and get people outside to think that they're great, grand, and glorious. Is that horrible? Yeah, that's horrible, and that's why Christ condemns it, and that is the root, the second root of people-pleasing. Flat out pride. So, in conclusion today, how do we deal with people pleasing? What is the solution for it? And the solution has to do with grounding our security in the right thing and then walking in the opposite of pride, which is walking in humility and love. So, let's conclude by seeing, securing, and submitting ourselves to something in order to walk in humility and love with Jesus, and this is the solution for people-pleasing. So, number one, seeing. If you struggle with people-pleasing or with pride, here's the first thing we need to do. And this is going to come across as harsh, but just stick with me for a moment because we'll explain it in a moment, okay? It involves, number one, seeing yourself as you really are. Seeing yourself as you really are. You remember, people pleasers, they need to be very, 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 very useful to others in order for others to say, oh yeah, good job, you're worth something. That overcomes their insecurities. But guess what Jesus in this passage says we really are? Are we useful as people pleasers try to be? Or, and this is now where this is going to sound harsh, but stick with me, or are we actually useless? Okay? Now just hold on to that for a moment, because we'll see how there's something way beyond uselessness that's better. But Jesus actually says, no, you know what? You are useless. Verse 21. I'm going to read what Jesus says we are. And you, as I read each of these characteristics, you tell me if it's a useful characteristic or a useless characteristic. He says, here's what you are. From within, out of the heart of man, come the following. Evil thoughts. Is that useful or useless? Yes. Sexual immorality. Useful or useless? Theft. Useful or useless? Murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, all of these things come from within. and defile a person. Now, if you are a people pleaser and insecure, and even though you think there's something lacking in you, you still try to do something useful for others in order to get an attaboy or an attagirl. But Jesus is saying, hey, forget it. Don't even try, because if you really knew what you were, you would know you're useless. Hey, you know what you're really like when you're trying to do this stuff for other people? Here's what it's like. You are preparing for them a mud pie with a little nice whipped cream on top. So you say, I'm going to do something really, really, really useful for you, okay? So really, really useful. Here's a mud pie. Oh, look at this wonderful whipped cream I have on the top, and I smile when I give it to you. I have it in a nice pie pan. I'm so excited. I can't wait for Will's attaboy. Good job, Tim. And he eats a bite of it, and what does he realize? This is a mud pie. Yeah. And, oh, thank you, Tim. Nice thought. I say, have another. Go on, have another. And he eats another. And what does he realize? He realizes, man, Tim, you're not really giving me anything. And even our greatest righteousnesses, the Bible tells us, are what? Filthy rags. And so it's just like if a gambler gambles long enough, eventually the gambler will what? Lose. Yeah, you won't eventually win. The odds are against you. You will lose. And the same thing, the odds are against us on our own, on the people-pleasing front. We will lose because this is our hearts apart from the solution, which is Christ. So number two, second, after we see things for what they are, number two, we then have our own personal securities completely banished. If you were insecure beforehand, before Christ said this to you, now you're insanely insecure. You say, oh yeah, I have absolutely no ability on any front. And Jesus says, yeah, that's right, but someone does. And that's me. And that's the wonder of the incarnation. That's the wonder of Christ living in you. You now have him. You are partakers of the divine nature. Your identity isn't yours anymore. It's in him. And we secure ourselves not to the faulty anchor of our own abilities, but to the strength of the rock of our soul. Notice this. Notice this very interesting thing now down with the Syrophoenician woman. This has always been a very troubling story to me, and probably to many of us, because doesn't Christ seem really, really unkind to this Syrophoenician woman? Yeah, very much so. But we can't take this out of its context, and it comes right after Christ has shown us what's really going on in our hearts. And Christ now says, okay, I want you to secure yourself not to your usefulness, but to your value as my creature. And so Christ actually, in living technicolor, person to person, he demolishes the Syrophoenician woman's feeling of any sort of usefulness on her own. Because he says what? He says to her after the request, you're a Gentile, you're not a child, it's not right for me to do something for you because you are not useful to me like a child is. In that ancient society, a child was incredibly useful. They would carry on your name. They would provide for you in old age. There was no social security. But a dog, which Jesus calls her, ain't useful. Were dogs in the ancient society are nice, warm, cuddly, curl up in front of the fire creatures? No, they weren't. I mean, they were considered nuisances. They were mangy, they were flea infested, and just like dogs today, they smelled really bad. At least if you're like our dog, okay? So anyway, dogs, calling someone a dog was not a friendly little name. No, it was saying you are a useless entity. And Jesus says that to her here, and does she debate him on that one? No, she doesn't. She says, you know what? You're actually correct. I am a dog. I am useless. My security and my right to actually receive your provision is not based on my usefulness at all. No, no. Why should you take care of me, Jesus? Why should I be able to at least eat some of the leftovers that remain after the useful folks have been taken care of? Well, because I am a dog. And what is a dog? Is a dog a creature made by the Creator? And if the Creator made a creature, does that creature have value? Yes, it does. And are we as humans of far more value than the dogs? We are. The Bible tells us because we were made by God, but we were made in His image, right? In His image. So here is where we secure our security. As Oswald Chambers, it's one of my favorite of all quotes of his, he says, "You are of no use to God, but you are of great value." You're of great value. Value for Him to send His Son to die for you. Does that resolve our insecurities? The fact that we are of great value to Him. And we don't have to work to get the adulations of others because we are valuable to the God of this universe. Does that make sense? You see what I'm saying there? That's the ground for our security. And once we have done that, seen ourselves for who we are, and secured ourselves in our value to God based on being His creatures made in His image, then we can submit to His plan, whatever it might be, and His cleansing. We bow in repentance and say, God, I'm sorry for my people-pleasing behaviors. I submit to your assessment of me, and I receive your forgiveness and help. And what happens with that submission? Verse 30, the lady went home and found her child lying in bed, the demon gone. The demon gone. That's what Jesus does. He eliminates the demons in our lives. Might He eliminate your people-pleasing? Boom, immediately. He might. He might. He very well could. Might it be an entire lifetime of struggle, but with His help? It might be that too, but nonetheless, He's the one that offers the freedom. It's not found in yourself. So with that, we then conclude with the walking. We then conclude with the walking. And this is for us as Christians who have submitted to Jesus' cleansing, have seen Him, seen ourselves like we really are, and have secured ourselves in Him, here's how we walk day in, day out in order to banish people-pleasing. We walk just like the disciples were walking in verse 2. How were they walking? They were walking in humility, which is the opposite of pride. And they were walking in love, which is the opposite of pride. So super briefly, this is where over time, so this is going to take us a couple minutes over, but it's a very important point. Notice what they were doing. They, the disciples, ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. And the Pharisees saw them doing that, so were they clearly doing this in public? Yes. They were doing this in public. Were they concerned about what others were saying or thinking regarding them? Were they trying to please others by eating in public with unwashed hands? No, they weren't. They were not. They'd beaten the people-pleasing here at this point. And why was that? It's because they were walking with Jesus. And when we walk with Jesus, we have to walk in humility. Do you know what humility is? We always have a very, very incorrect view of what humility is. We think humility is what? Oh, woe is me. I'm just not worth anything. I'm just, right? But you know the quote about C.S. Lewis about humility, or his quote that I love so much? He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. Oh, woe is me. What is? No, humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is not thinking of yourself at all. At all. I was listening to a Christian podcast recently, and this guy is one of the greatest illustrations of humility I saw. He said, you know what humility is like? It's like a dog on the beach retrieving a ball from its master. Have you ever seen that? A dog on the beach, the master throws the ball out into the surf, the dog gallops out, or whatever dogs do, runs out, grabs it, and then comes back, seaweed all over the dog, sand in the dog's fur. But the dog has the ball in its mouth, and the dog has a really big what on its face? Smile. Yeah, that dog, does that dog care about what any of you think about that dog and how mangy it's looking as it's running back? No, is the dog saying, am I looking like a fine dog steed right now as I'm... No, the dog is completely in the moment, enjoying everything there because the dog is with its master who loves it, right? Ignorant bliss, ignorant self-awareness. That's humility. And when we walk with Jesus, we can walk that way. Why? Because of his love and his wonder outpoured in our lives. I'm going to close with this illustration. It's the illustration of my grandpa and me walking on the Jersey Shore. So he lived in Toms River, New Jersey. And I remember once I was 17 years old, and he said, Tim, let's go walk on the beach. So, and we actually walked on the boardwalk. It was a late summer, a late spring day. So it was a little bit chilly, but there were still people out in their swimsuits and the surf and such. But as we were walking out of the house, my grandma said, Tim, it's a little chilly out there. Here, you should wear a sweater. And she gave me a sweater that she herself had knit. And I'm 17 years old. It was a bright blue sweater. It looked like it had been knit by a grandma. And it looked like it was the type of knit sweater by a grandma that a grandma herself would wear in the 1860s. Okay? That's what, and I'm 17 years old. But I put that thing on. And I put that thing on, and I walked with my grandpa down that boardwalk, and I had every other teenager on the Jersey Shore looking at me saying, what in the world is that? But did it matter to me? Strangely enough, people pleasing me, I was shocked. It did not matter to me. And in fact, I remember reflecting in the moment, why isn't this bothering me? And I realized why. I was walking with my grandpa. And I can't get help but get choked up about my grandpa because there was no one I knew who loved the Lord like he did. There was no one more intelligent that I knew. He was a brilliant man, but a humble man. And when I was with my grandpa, I knew that I was unconditionally loved. His love for me just, I mean, it was always a cup overflowing. And I just felt myself swimming in that love. And when I was walking in that love, that acceptance, that joy, that wonder, did I care about anyone else around? Not in relation to what they were thinking about me. The only way I cared about them, and I remember thinking this, was I don't care what you're thinking about me. All I know is my grandpa has loved me so much, I want to love you. I want to do you guys who are giving me those crazy looks good. And it was all because of walking next to Grandpa. Do all of us as Christians have someone greater that we're walking with? Yeah, Jesus Christ. The disciples were walking with him. They were experiencing his unconditional love and goodness. They were secure in the fact they were of value, great value to him, and they could thus walk in humility and in love. And that's the solution to people pleasing, right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you value us. Thank you that our security is in the fact that we are your creatures made in your image and loved by you. Help us to walk in humility. Help us to walk in love for the good of others. In Jesus' strong name, amen.